there's a lot of things that we believe about God and about the Bible and the things that God says that really are a lot of sentimentality but not a whole lot of truth in them. Sometimes there is some truth in things, and we tend to think along lines of things like what we're talking about today. I was talking one time with an individual that told me that they were going to leave their spouse because they were not happy. And everybody knows, as this person said, that God just wants me to be happy. Okay? Now, let me ask you this. How many of you believe that God wants you to be happy? Okay, that's like 8 people. Now, come on, don't you think God wants you to be happy? But, yes, he does, but, and we're going to talk about that. How many of you remember the story of Aladdin and the magic lamp? You know, Aladdin and the genie. How did this happen? Well, this fellow named Aladdin comes along and he finds an oil lamp and he rubs it and, you know, this genie comes out and grants him wishes and all that kind of stuff. How many of you know where that story actually took place? Here is your trivia question for today. When you're watching Jeopardy this week and a question comes up, this is the place where the story of Aladdin takes place. China. It's actually China. And it's China. The people that are involved in the story are Muslims, but it actually is set in China. And you may not have known that, but guess what? Now you did. Now you learned something. You can go home and say, man, I learned something in church today. Really? What'd you learn? I learned that Aladdin took place in China. Wow. That's some church you go to. The problem with a lot of people's views of God is that they look at God as though he is like that genie in the lamp. And, you know, if we say the right words or we, you know, rub the lamp the correct way, that God is going to grant us our wishes. And how many of you believe in magic genies? Okay, nobody believes in magic genies, as far as I can tell. Be they like that cartoon, like a Disney character where Robin Williams did the voiceover for it. Remember the Disney cartoon? Or perhaps you would like to have a genie that looks like the TV character portrayed like my, what was her name, Barbara Eden. Yes, everybody wants a genie like that. But be careful how we answer this, because it's a common belief among some that God exists to be our personal genie. You know, we ask God, God, please give me this. Or please, God, grant this wish. Lord, help with this. And if God doesn't do it the way we think he should, or if he delays in it, we get discouraged. I've known people like that. I've had one guy tell me one time, you know, I've tried this Christianity thing and it's just not working for me, so I'm going to try something else. And as it turns out, he had some things that he was praying for. He hadn't gotten the things he was praying for, and so he became discouraged. In other words, my magic genie did not give me what I wanted, so therefore I'm going to try something else. I know it sounds silly, doesn't it? But there are people that actually look at God that way. What do we do when we're not happy? And it's amazing how some people will justify their sinful actions by saying, well, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm doing this because, well, God just wants me to be happy, and he knows that this makes me happy. And they justify sinful actions or thoughts that way. The problem with this idea is that we think that happiness is tied to emotions and circumstances. We believe that our happiness is tied to feelings and emotions and circumstances. But the problem is, feelings and circumstances change all the time. They're always in a state of flux. Okay, what does the word flux mean? That means change. Okay? The problem with circumstances and feelings is that they are dynamic, and the word dynamic means subject to change. Some people think it means powerful. No, it means subject to change. Our circumstances are never permanent. If you're having a really great time, don't worry, something bad's going to happen. If you're having a real bad time, don't worry, something good's going to happen. It'll always change. How many of you know Romans 8, 28 and 29? Okay, turn there. if you would please. When you find Romans 8:28 and 29, say, I got it. If you don't have it, just say, I don't got it. I'll give you another 12 seconds. 11 seconds. 10 seconds. Okay. You got it. Romans 8:28 and 29 says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. If you go to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, towards the end of it, about verse 17, you read the story of Jesus who has just washed the feet of His disciples, and He tells them, blessed will you be if you do the same thing. In other words, serving people, you'll be blessed. Some translations actually translate that as happy. And how many of you right now, I mean, look at me for a second. How many of you right now would say, I'm so doggone happy I can't stand it? And if you're a little less than happy, okay, I've got some things for you that is going to make your day. I mean, you are going to be so excited after you hear this, okay? Here are some catchphrases and some slogans to make you happy. Are you ready? Number one, don't be grumbly and hateful. Be humbly grateful. Oh, praise God. Man. Don't be grumbly and hateful. Be humbly grateful. That just made my day. How about you? No? Okay. There's another one. Attitude determines altitude. Yeah, man, I'm going to write that on the front leaf of my Bible. How about this one? We're too blessed to be stressed. Have you heard that one before? We're too blessed to be stressed. Now, how many of you right now say, you know, I was in a horrible frame of mind when I came in here, but now I'm feeling all kinds of blessed because of these slogans. They just made my day. Not so far? Okay. Hold on, I got another one for you. It's not right for the upright to be uptight. Yeah, man, none of the other ones worked, but this one did it for me. It's not right for the upright to be uptight. How do you like that? Did that work for you? Okay, this is my all-time favorite. Let your smile be your umbrella. No? Okay, here's one more. Turn that frown upside down. Don't those just make you want to praise God? How many of you right now could punch me? Did you know that happiness is different than joy, and joy is different from happiness? Happiness is something that's very dependent on circumstance. It is very dependent on feelings. Now, some of you right now are still chuckling because you're thinking, I'm not going to remember another thing this man said all morning because he said, let your smile be our umbrella. Did you know that happiness is a term that gets its same root meaning from the word happenstance and happening? Yes, come from the same root word. So if you want to be happy, then hopefully your happenstances are happiness worthy. But do you think that God's main thing for you is that you be happy? No? Yes? Yes, no, maybe so? Well, we may think so. Everybody wants to be more happy. I don't know anybody that wants to be unhappy. But if certain circumstances can lead us to be happy, doesn't it make sense that circumstances can lead us to be unhappy? So there's got to be something better out there. There's got to be something better than just happiness. The Bible tells us how to be happy. And I want you to know that God wants you to be happy. But, here's the but. He doesn't want you just to be happy in circumstances. Because He knows that circumstances come and go, rise and fall. They change. Point number one this morning is that happier are those whose sins are forgiven. It says over in Romans chapter 4, verses 7, blessed or happy are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. God wants you to be happy, but He wants you to be happy because your sins have been forgiven. I'll tell you something right now. You may have troubles in your life here. We all do. But if your sins are forgiven and you have Jesus as your Savior, your eternity will be blessed. Your eternity will be blessed. We want to be blessed here. You know, we put all of our emphasis on the 67 that the Lord has loaned us. Like it says in Psalms, you know, the days of man are 67 years, or perhaps 80 if they're healthy. And we put all of our emphasis on that. But I want you to know something. Satan is working out there. And he wants to bind us to our past, but there's one whose name is Jesus that has freed us for our future. And I would rather have a blessed future. I don't know about you, but have you ever considered how blessed that makes you? If you have confessed your sins, and he has cleansed you from your unrighteousness, and he has forgiven you, and you have an eternity in heaven because of what Jesus did for you, have you ever considered just how amazing that is? And how blessed that makes you? Yeah. Sure, man. I'm feeling all kinds of blessed right now. I can tell by the looks on your faces. You have the gift that keeps on giving. And I'm not talking fruitcake. You know, the one you keep re-giving. I'm talking about the fact that if you have the gift of salvation, that is something that not only benefits you here, it's something that benefits you for all of eternity. And if you have got that, then you have every right to be happy. Blessed or happy is the one whose sins are forgiven and whose sins are covered. I don't know about you, but it sure makes it easier for me to sleep night when I know that the one who matters most accepts me and loves me best. Face it, there's going to be all kinds of people in your life, and some days they're going to be happy with you, some days they're going to be unhappy with you. There may be some days they love you, other days they may hate you because their emotions travel up and down like everybody else's do. But there is one who loves me no matter what. Nonetheless, even as imperfect as I am, he loves me anyway. And the same God loves you anyway. How blessed are you to know that? I don't know about you, folks, but I have a very hard time enjoying anything when I know that I'm in trouble. It started way back when I was a kid. You know, I could be playing basketball with my friends, I could be playing football with my friends, I could be playing baseball with my friends, and if I knew that when I got home, I was going to have to be taken to the woodshed for something, I couldn't enjoy anything that I was doing. Seriously, not even bowling. I'd be at the bowling alley and I'd be sweating thinking about what's going to happen when I get home. It's the same way today. If I know I'm in trouble, I just can't enjoy stuff. But you know what? There's a day coming when we're all going to go home. What kind of a homecoming will we have? That depends on who we trust here. It depends on whether or not our sins are forgiven now. It depends on whether or not we have accepted Christ or not. We can have a joyous homecoming that comes to every believer. Everybody who has received Christ will be welcomed in. You're going to get there to the pearly gates, if you want to consider the pearly gates as the place you go to. And your name is either going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life or it will not be. The way your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life is by receiving Jesus. If you have received Jesus, your name is written down in this book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And when you get to heaven, they're going to check and see if your name is in there. And if it is, guess where you're going? There's blessing in that. There's blessing in knowing that you are forgiven and that you are going to have the gift of eternal life. And I'm not just talking about you're going to heaven. You're going to have heaven and all the other stuff too. You're going to be a joint heir with Jesus, and everything he has a right to, you will have a right to. Does that blow your mind? Maybe not if you think you're perfect. Maybe you think he owes it to you if you think you're perfect. but I got bad news. None of us are perfect. Right? So there is something that we can be happy about. We can be happy if our sins have been forgiven. Secondly, happy are those who are delighted more in the Word than in the world. Happy are those who are delighted more in the Word, that's the Bible, than in the world. Let me preface this whole point by saying this. Okay? Listen, please. What Jesus says is more certain than what we feel. What Jesus says is more certain than what we feel. I know people that live their life every day and it's based on feelings. I feel this, I feel that, I feel this way, I feel that way. But Psalm 119 verse 16 says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget your word. God's promises, ladies and gents, are not mottos and slogans. They are checks you can take to the bank. And what God promises you, He will deliver on every time. No, they're not slogans like, let your smile be your umbrella. It's not right for the upright to be uptight. No, it's not sloganism. God's promises are carved in granite. They will not go away. You can take them to the bank. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You want to be happy? Then put away the empty wisdom that the world offers. Put away the wisdom that the world offers. Refuse it. Ignore it. Put it away. And steep your heart in God's wisdom. God's wisdom is divine. I mean, it comes from way out there. I mean, God is way out there, but He's right here. And His wisdom is perfect and is righteous and is good. Because God knows that a heart and mind that are being transformed by His Word will be a happy heart. Let me tell you this. This is where the rubber meets the road in this whole thing. And if you forget everything else I say this morning, I want you to remember this. Okay? Here you go. If God had a choice between you feeling happy while you're here, or that you would feel conviction while you're here so that you could be happy for all eternity, He will take the latter 10 times out of 10. Does God want you to be happy? Yes, but He knows what it is that will make you truly happy. Delight yourself in the Word of God. Follow His truth. Follow His rules and regulations from Scripture. Follow His commandments, wherever you have to call them. Stay close to Him, and you'll be happy for eternity. 1 John 3:22 says, and whatever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, I know some people that have taken this verse and they've bent it into all kinds of ideas. Like that if you are a Christian, all you have to do is ask God for something and He'll give it to you no matter what it is. But that's not the way it works. Have you ever spoken to somebody who was very discouraged in their relationship with God because they've been praying for something and they haven't gotten it? They've been praying and asking God for something and they didn't get what it was they were praying for. They've read 1 John 3:22 that says that if they ask, they'll receive of God. And they don't understand why they haven't received it. Have you ever met somebody like that? Maybe it's you. Maybe you've been praying for something and you thought you could really use this thing you're praying for, like last Wednesday. Oh God, help me to pick the right numbers. And it didn't work. Why not? Why didn't God give that to you if He really gives everybody that's a Christian what they want? Well, here's a story for you. Some years ago, a pastor friend of mine and I were having breakfast one day, and he said, you know, I think I've decided I want a new vehicle. I said, what's wrong with your minivan? He said, oh, nothing. It's nice. It works very well. But it doesn't give the right image. I want something that gives me a little bit better image. I want people to know that God wants them to be prosperous. And so I want to portray that prosperous image. I said, okay, what are you praying for? And he told me he was praying for this Cadillac. I can't remember exactly what it was, but it was the one years ago that had the slopey back hood and that spare tire thingy that was all decorative and put on. Is that Seville? The Eldorado? Okay, he wanted an Eldorado. And so he was praying for an Eldorado. I said, are you sure God wants you to have that? He said, yeah, because God will give me all the desires of my heart. I read it in Scripture somewhere. I said, okay, well, good luck with getting your Cadillac. He said, you know what? You should be praying for something too. You've got that little Pontiac Sunbird, little four-cylinder Iron Duke engine in it. That thing was fast. It had a fine stereo in it. I really love that little car. Yeah, it was fast. It was cool looking, everything. And he prayed for his Eldorado. Eldorado, okay. He prayed for his Eldorado, and I'm pleased to tell you that he got himself an Eldorado. Would it surprise you if I told you that when it came time to do pastoral visitation, we did more visiting in my little Pontiac Sunbird than we did in his Eldorado? Do you know why? Because his Eldorado was spending more time in the garage than my little Sunbird, which was running just fine. But when he told me, how come you're not praying for a better car? I said, well, because I don't want a better car. I want a Harley Davidson Heritage Softail or an Indian Super Chief. I'm on one of those. He says, okay, I'm going to be praying that you get one of those. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm 57 years old this coming May, and I don't have a Harley Davidson Heritage Softail. I don't even have an Indian Super Chief. Why do you think? I did. Lord, if there's some way, please give me one then. Why do you think I didn't get them? Here it is, folks. Sometimes God doesn't grant us the answer that we want to our prayers because we're asking with the wrong motive. Why do you think I wanted a Heritage Softail? Because they were cool, and I thought even an ugly old man like me would look good on one. What was the reason I wanted one of those? Was it to glorify God? Notice the scripture says that I read earlier, and I'll reiterate. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. Do you think it's possible that if I was as connected to God as I should have been, I wouldn't have been praying for a Harley Davidson Heritage Softail, but more or less long, praying like, dear God, whatever you want me to have, and you think is best, please supply. The Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. Notice it doesn't say, dear Lord, give us this day our daily bread if it's this or that. We're to pray with a heart that says, Lord, I want to be so close to you that I understand your will for my life, and I'm going to pray for those things that are within your will for my life. Folks, if we're praying according to the will of God, we receive those things that we're praying for. Why? Because we're praying for the things that are His will. Does that make sense? How many of you think that I'm going to get a Heritage Softail for my 57th birthday? Why do we want to play the lottery? Because we think that's the way that God's going to answer our needs. I want you to know something, folks. God's resources are bigger than the lottery. Do you think $1.6 billion is an impressive sum of money in God's eyes? It's nothing. What if I enjoyed a prayer life that was so victorious that it made me a happy person? Well, here's the key. If you want a more victorious prayer life, start saying, oh God, shape my heart until it looks like yours. The next thing happens, you're going to start praying for the things that God wants you to have. and we will learn to be better at this the more we seek to obey Him. And this is really the key. Why does God give us the desires of our heart? Because our heart is obedient to His. Make sense to you? Let's try to keep going. Can I move on to point three? Please, right? Okay, point three. Happy are those who wait on the Lord. Happy are those who wait on the Lord. One of our favorite verses, of course, is Isaiah 40:31. How many of you know what Isaiah 40:31 says? You must, because it's probably on the cover of your Bible cover. It's probably got a picture of an eagle on it. And it says Isaiah 40:31, which says what? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. I am really glad that verse talks about eagles and not pigeons or parrots or crows. You know why? Let me tell you why. How many of you have ever been in my office? How many of you have seen all the pigeon statues that I've got all over the place up there? No, you're not going to find one. You know why? Because there's eagle statues everywhere. I love eagles. I can tell you a lot about eagles. Not so much the Philadelphia Eagles, but the real ones. Have you ever watched a pigeon or a dove walk? You ever watch them walk? What do? They bob their heads like this as they're walking. And I've often wondered, why is it that they do that? So in researching for this message, I looked it up. Okay? Did you know that a pigeon or any of those animals that bobs their head when they walk have to do that? It's not because they got rhythm. It's because they have eyes that are not like ours. They have to move their heads in order to stabilize their field of vision. And so what a pigeon will do or a dove will do is they will poke their head out like this and focus on an object and lock their head in that position, and their body will follow their head, and then they will stick their neck out again and look at something, and their body will follow it and they'll stick their head out because they have to focus. And they can't focus without moving their heads like this. Isn't that weird? It's true. I looked it up. You can look it up yourself. Go home. Check online. You'll see the whole thing. Have you ever seen an eagle do that? When an eagle walks, how do they walk? They don't bob their head. You know why? Because they got eyes that are on the front of their head, not on the sides, like your pet parakeet or parrot. They're birds of prey, and they have eyes that are right up here. They have talons, folks, that are bigger than my extra large hands. You ever see the picture of an eagle talon? Look it up. Compared to a man, they're like this, and they're big and they're strong, and they can break a man's arm just by squeezing it. But the most amazing thing about eagles is this. Did you know that an eye of an eagle has over 1 million receptors that are sensitive to light per square millimeter in their retinas? Over 1 million of them. Mankind, you and me, we have about 200,000 per square millimeter. They've got 1 million. Word has it that when an eagle is flying over, say, the Delaware River, they can look down and they can see a fish underneath the water that we'll never be able to see. And I was also reading the fact that they can actually spot a rabbit at a course of about a 2 miles distance. They can spot a rabbit. And you know what they do with rabbits? Don't worry, Vicky. They cuddle with them. They play with them. They break out the Scrabble board. They play Scrabble. An eagle's vision is among the sharpest of all creatures. They can fly at incredible distances and see little bitty animals and things down on the ground that you and I would never be able to see. Ancient Indian culture actually believed that when eagles fly high enough, that their wingtips can actually brush the face of God. Now, I know that's not true. That's, you know, Indian pagan. But the truth is that they're amazing birds. Absolutely amazing birds. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go down to Portland where the power plant is. There's a big eagle's nest up on the top of a tree there, and watch them. They're the coolest things ever. I love watching those things. So the question I want to ask you is this. What would you rather be? A parrot that sits in a cage with their little beak, going over the same bowl of seeds over and over again, just repeating everything it hears. Or an eagle that's able to soar. You know, a pigeon or a crow has wings that can help it outrun a storm. But eagles have wings that send them up above the storms. Which would you rather be? When was the last time you heard an eagle say, "Polly, want a cracker?" My dad had an African drake by the name of Tongo. And every morning when it was time for my dad to get up, Tongo would shout, "Good morning, Albert. Good morning, Albert. Tongo wants Cracklin' Oat Bran." The cereal. Love the cereal, Cracklin' Oat Bran. And that's how my dad knew it was time to get up. How do you think he learned that? By hearing the same thing over and over and over again. My dad taught him how to say, "Good morning, Albert." Is that what we're supposed to be? People that just recite what we hear? No. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Blessed and happy are those who wait on the Lord. Does God want you to be happy? Yeah, but He wants you to be happy because you're waiting on Him and you're trusting Him. Are you getting the idea? Yes, God wants you to be happy, but He wants you to be happy because your sins are forgiven. And He wants you to be happy because you wait on Him. Number four, happy are those who trust in the Lord. Do you trust God? How much do you trust Him? How much do you really trust Him? I mean, you can't see Him. I want you to know that when you can't trace God's hand, you can trust His heart. You may not be able to see exactly what He's doing, but you can trust Him. So do you trust Him? How much do you trust Him? Well, I can trust Him about as far as I can see Him. Well, how far is that? A wonderful image? Oh, I like that. Yeah, Lynn's doing a pretty good job with these PowerPoints. I think I'm going to let her keep doing them. When you know your future is secure, you can focus on the present. How many of you know, without a shadow of a doubt, that your future is secure? I mean, there you are, right in the middle of God's hands. He has got you securely there, and He will never drop you. Do you honestly believe that? I want you to know it's true, and you can take that to the bench. So even when your future is unsure, you can trust in the hands of God that are sure. He's better than all state. You know? The good hands people. You can trust Him even when it doesn't feel like you can trust Him. And I know what you're thinking. That's easy for you to say, man. All you do is go to an office and sit up there in an ivory tower every day, and your day is nothing but peaches and cream, primrose and honey, day after day after day, because you only have to really work one day a week. You can trust the Lord even when your eyes tell you not to. And I can tell you that, not because I sit up in an ivory tower, but because I have been there. And I have been through times in my life where I said, "Oh God, what's going to happen next? Oh God, everything is totally out of control. Oh God, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen?" And He reminds me time and time and time again, "Don't worry about it. I got it. You're right here. Let me work out the circumstances." And then He does it, and I go, "Oh God, praise the Lord, You really did it." Like I'm so surprised. Psalm 84:12. "O Lord of hosts, blessed are those that trust in You." You want to be happy? Trust God. Trust Him. I know what you're thinking. "Oh, but Pastor, my life isn't easy. I can't just sit back there and collect a heavenly welfare check like you." Newsflash, folks. Life's not easy for anybody. There is nobody that has an easy life that I know of. I don't know a single person. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, does God owe me an easy life? Does He owe that to me? I know this may not sound like good news, folks, especially when we live in this day and age where people feel like God owes them and that they're entitled to ease and comfort and wealth. You know, there's even a TV preacher that writes books about this whole thing saying that every day can be Friday and everything's going to be great for you if all you do is just, you know, whatever he wants you to do. But the truth is that we can be happy if we are trusting God. And here is the problem with the whole story. Trust is not created in a vacuum. Trust is not created in a heart that never has to trust. How do you develop trust? By being put through uncertainty and learning that you can. Just like developing your biceps. How do you think you do that? Meditation? You do it by using them. Correct? That's what trust is. Exercise your trust, exercise your faith, and the Lord gives you more. Trust cannot be born in a heart that never has to trust. Trust comes through point five. Okay? Happy are those who overcome. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." How can you trust in overcoming if you never have to overcome? It's not born in a vacuum. It's born through struggle. Did you know that the word overcome actually comes from a Greek word called nikao? And nikao means to subdue, prevail, defeat, or overcome in warfare. That's what Christian life is. It can be warfare. But praise God, we can trust in the one who will have victory over it all. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you're going to have nothing but primrose and honey, and be of good cheer because I owe it to you. Is that what Jesus said? In this world you will have tribulation. And when Jesus said, in this world you have tribulation, you can bet that he understood the fact that we will tribulate. And sometimes it will cut us right to the core. 1 John 4:4 says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world." I don't care who you're doing warfare with. You could be going eyeball to eyeball with Satan himself. And Jesus says it. He who is in you is greater than him. Overcoming doesn't come through a process. I want you to hear me, folks. I know we got 1 minute left, and so here we go. Overcoming does not come through a process. It comes through a person. Are you hearing me? Everybody bob your heads loudly. Overcoming doesn't come through a process. It's not a self-help kind of thing. You're not going to read a book and discover that you can overcome unless it's the Bible. When you come in contact with Jesus, you come in contact with the one who is the overcomer. And because he overcame and you are his child, you will overcome. "Oh, but you don't understand, Pastor. I got some hard stuff to overcome." Really? Did Jesus say you'll overcome unless it's this? You'll overcome everything except that? No. What did he say? "In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. Guess what? You're going to overcome because I have already done it." How many people have stumbled over this one thing? How many people, good Christian people, have stumbled over messy people who have made messes in their lives? How many Christians, good Christian people, have stumbled because they don't know how to overcome the stuff that's happening? Folks, it happens in trust. It has to start with trust. Either we trust him or we don't. And the problem is, how do we learn to trust? Through overcoming and understanding how he overcomes and how we can overcome because he has overcome. Does that make sense to you? Everybody okay with that? Everyone? Further explanation? How can we have victory over the messy stuff in our lives? Trust. You're never going to be happy without trust. You have to trust in the one who is the overcomer. This is true in relationships with people, as true in our relationship with God. That's just the way it is. James 5:11 says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the world, and the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Think of this. When you're going through the tribulations that you will tribulate, there is a God there who is a God of tender mercy. And even when somebody like Job suffered all that he did, that God of tender mercy reached down and touched his life and restored everything. And not just restored it. He blessed him abundantly. I want to close with a quote from my favorite preacher of all time, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "The suffering which you have now is just the black velvet upon which the diamond of God's glory is going to be revealed." You want to see a diamond shine for all it's worth? Put it against a black piece of velvet and turn the light on. That's the glory that God wants to reveal in you. Let's pray. Dear God, if we're real honest, we're going to admit the fact right now that we're not feeling very happy. Lord, perhaps there are blessings in our life, perhaps there's troubles in our life, but your word tells us that we can be blessed and we can experience happiness and all those things if we place our hope and our trust in you, if we center our lives on your word, if we wait on you and we receive your strength. But God, these things are difficult. Oftentimes they're troublesome to be able to deal with. But Father, in it all, right now we say, we trust you. Lord, touch our hearts and touch our minds and help us to trust you more. Now, I'm not going to do an altar call and stuff like that this morning, but I want you to close your eyes, bow your heads, don't anybody look around. If you're here this morning and you know that you need to trust, but it's hard right now because things are really, really difficult. You're going through a really hard time, and you're having a hard time to trusting the Lord. Would you just let me pray for you? I would like to pray for you. But I need to know who you are. Would you just raise your hand and say, "Pastor, pray for me. I'm going through something really tough right now. I know I need to trust. Will you pray that I will trust?" Yes, God bless you. Yes, get a hand. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you too. Anybody else? Father, you've seen those hands that have been raised here this morning. Lord, you know the heart that's connected to every one of those hands. And I pray, dear God, that you would touch every one of them. Lord, you know the struggle that they're all facing. And yes, we know, dear God, that you can use that struggle to build them, Father, to make them more like Jesus, to glorify yourself and make all things work together for good. So, God, we pray that you would touch every one of them. Lord, you know the needs of their heart. You know the trial that they're going through. And we pray together, dear God, that you would touch those hands that went up. Lord, that you would touch them in their heart and their mind and give them courage. Give them strength. Father, give them victory over whatever the thing is. Whatever it might be, Lord, be their victory. Jesus said that we can overcome because he overcame. Now, dear God, make these people be overcomers. Give them that blessing. And then, dear God, we pray that you would fill their heart and their mouth with that testimony that shows the world how you helped them. And Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name.